Have you ever heard the saying, old habits die hard? Is it true? Yes, some people are vocal. Well done for your courage. It's partially true. Before I unpack a little bit more about that, I'm going to give you some quotes about habits. Okay, so who's there? I didn't even get a chance to say. It's Connor. You with me, Connor? The first quote, a guy by the name of Jim Ryan, or Rain, or however you pronounce that. I don't know who he is. Motivation is what gets you started. Habit is what keeps you going. Are they on the screen? Not yet. Okay, then be good listeners. Samuel Smiles. That sounds like a kiddie's storybook or something. But this guy, he said this. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. So do you see how habits knit into this thing of where you're going and where you're heading? Plutarch, whoever he is or she, character is simply habit long continued. You know, God is more concerned about your character than your giftings and all your abilities. And so character is something about God working inside of us. So character is simply godly habits, doing them continuously. Gretchen Rubin said, what we do every day matters more than what we do once in a while. Wise words. But Benjamin Franklin, I'm going to land it with this one. He says, it's easier to prevent bad habits than to break them. Actually, it's not true. Old habits die. Old habits can never be extinguished. This is now coming straight out of medical science and psychology, etc., is that actually habits don't die. You cannot extinguish bad habits. You've got to do something different. You've got to change your habits. And so I want to give you a quick example. If you have a problem with smoking, if you go around saying, I must not smoke, I mustn't smoke, I mustn't smoke, I must stop smoking, I'm not going to smoke, I'm going to give up smoking. You know what your brain hears? Smoking, 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 smoking. And so good luck with that. That little patch, probably going to be more helpful. Or, as some people have learned to do, replace that urge with something else. That's the key to breaking habits that are not helpful. We're going to talk about good habits today as well, by the way, not just focus on the bad thing, but your brain basically processes what's familiar. Whatever you continuously think about, what your brain says, oh, that's familiar, it will believe that more than it will believe something that's true. If you process a thought about something, smoking, 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 your brain's going to say, smoking! Even though you know smoking is going to kill you, you're going to be with Jesus a lot quicker. It's not good for you. You want to give it up. But all your mind is hearing over and over again, repetitive thoughts, your brain actually says that I've got to believe that. It must be important, smoking. And so that's why it's so difficult to kick a bad habit. And why habits actually can't die. They need to be replaced. And so create new patterns. I want to speak about this morning. Ephesians 1:19. Paul writes to these group of people that he's had the privilege of leading to Christ, and they are largely Gentiles, and there's a couple of Jewish people scattered in that mix, and they've come to Christ like Stephen led his friend to Jesus. They freshly come to this understanding of what it means to be a Christian. But then he says, actually, I haven't just observed you becoming a Christian. He says, actually, I've seen your faith in Jesus. I've actually seen the love that you have for others. And he says, actually, I keep praying for you. I'm praying this prayer for you. He's far away. He's not there with them. He says, I'm praying that the Lord may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, if you were here last week, you realize that they've actually been sealed with the Holy Spirit already. They've become Christians. But now he's saying, I'm praying that the Lord may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. He's saying, may the Lord give you the spirit of wisdom and discernment so that you may know the incomparably great power that is available to those who believe. Do you notice that that word believe is not past tense? He didn't say you believed. Remember? Months ago, years ago, you believed. And he doesn't say, listen, when you will believe one day in the future. This is what the Bible calls a present continuance. He's saying that the Spirit may come and give you the ability to continuously believe the same thing over and over and over again. And I've said this, what you believe is based on your thoughts. You want to change your behavior, you have to get to your thoughts, begin to solidify your belief, and then begin to change how you behave. He says it's incomparable. What does that mean? There's nothing like it. There is absolutely nothing that you compare this great power that's available. It's available to you and by the way, this letter wasn't written to us. He didn't start in the beginning and saying, dear Connected Life Church, it's written for us. So this is written to the Ephesians, but it's written for us. So as we read this, we have to try and understand what it is that God's saying to us personally. Is what you believe. Because what you believe will give you access to understand this power that is incomparable. No rugby team, no Mr. Universe, no Miss Universe, no nothing, no power, incomparable, the great power that's available to those who continually believe. Not believed. Oh, that was so nice, I had a distant memory. Can I have my water there, please? Just reminded myself, I'm more than enough, eh? Oh. By the way, that's water that came out here, not from there. It's. And then he goes on in verse 20. Why must you know this? He says that the power, that same power, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. So first he says it's incomparable. There's nothing coming anywhere near similar. You can't compare it to anything. There's nothing like this great power. And then he says, oh, hang on, it's the same as. It's the same as. So, incomparable. The possibilities are endless. This has the capacity to change everything about my life. But it's the same as what God did, the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Great things are possible for those who believe. It's available. The question is, do you have it? I want to ask you the question is, what do you believe? That's what I believe God would be saying, and Paul would be writing to Connected Life Church. He would be saying, what do you believe? Because this is incomparably great power that you can access into your life. The same power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead to life. There's something that's dead. You know, the thing about dead people is that they're dead. This is a coffin, by the way. It's a bit of a makeshift coffin, but it's a coffin, Nochal. It's like, this is something that God is willing to give us access to that can, as much as he raised Jesus from the dead, he was crucified, he was dead. The soldiers didn't even have to break his legs because they knew he was dead. And so they buried him dead. But God raised him back to life. This is the most incomparable supernatural act that's ever taken place upon this planet. That same level of power, he's saying there's this great power that you and I can access. If you just believe, not you go and do something, if you just believe. And then he starts to get real. Are you ready for this? He's writing now, when I say you, I'm not preaching down to you. This is what Paul's writing to them. What you need to access is, what would God be saying to me right now? He says, as for you, verse 20, chapter 2 now, I've just skipped a few. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's a big fancy word. In which you used to live. Now, I don't know, like, is Paul a little bit, maybe he's been, he's saying you were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live. Oh, am I dead? Am I alive? Yeah. Well, we haven't had to call the 911 yet. You're alive, right? You can do this thing. Check, you got it? You're alive, right? But Paul's saying, no, but hang on, you used to be, you were, past tense, dead. Dead, dead, dead. You know, people aren't born Christians. You may be born into a Christian home, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It's like sleeping in the garage makes you a vehicle, or McDonald's makes you a burger. You were born dead. Blame your dad. Don't blame me. Your dad, your biological dad. Some of you don't know him. Maybe that's a good thing. For those of you who do know them, blame him. Because through the line of Adam and every other male that's ever existed, sin entered into the world. So you were born dead, although you're living. Yes, does Paul not know what he's speaking about here? He does. He really does. And so it's no excuse to say, I just can't control myself, man. All these bad habits, they just happen. It happens to me. It's just who I am. No, you're dead, but you're alive. There's some aspect of living. You're very much aware. There's intentionality to your deadness. Can I say that? There's purpose and intentionality to your deadness. The deadness, yes, you inherited. You can do nothing about it, but you can't just shrug your shoulders and just say, I have no obligation to this. It's just who I am. I'm just going to carry on living, doing all these things, whatever, whatever. No, you're living in it. You're living in the deadness. You're aware of your deadness. I remember Jorge, he's a pastor from South America. He visited us, some of you were with us, and Andrew Robbie, when he gave his testimony. Remember that he used to go and to the Catholic priest, because that's what South Americans are, they're 100% Catholic. They would go to the priest and ask him to pray over the guns before they go and get Pablo Escobar's drugs and go and sell the drugs and do the drug things. As long as the priest prayed over the guns, they were forgiven, and so they weren't sinners. He went to prison, and his testimony is that in prison, some African convict inmate with him shared the gospel with him from Romans, and he says, no, hang on, you got it all wrong. He says, you're a sinner. You've been born a sinner. That's why you sin. You're not a sinner because you sin. Big difference. You know, somehow we think, oh, if I just go forget a bit of forgiveness and I carry on. No, you're dead. You're a sinner. There's only one thing that sin is no good to do. Sin. You were dead in your transgressions and your sin. That's bad news, right? You can't have the good news until you accept the bad news. You're a sinner. That's why you sin. I'm a sinner. That's why I sin. And so as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. And now in verse 2, he carries on. He says, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There's a whole lot of things going on here in this deadness. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's a pretty bleak set of verses there, in case you missed that. There's a whole lot of things going on, some forces that are at work in your deadness that are causing you to follow along and just to go with the flow, and there's cravings and desires and thoughts that are overpowering you in your deadness to cause you to carry on sinning. If you just think, no, I'm just not a bad person compared to like Adolf Hitler, I'm not a bad person. You know, I'm a little bit more like Mother Teresa, maybe, and I'm glad I'm not like those people. They really are bad. You got it all wrong. Because according to the scriptures, it tells us, according to the holiness, the glory of God, the standard of holiness, everyone has fallen short. Everybody has become dead in their sins and transgressions. There's no amount of little spicing it up and getting clean myself up and, you know, getting a bit better and whatever else he says. There's things going on leading you, controlling you, but you're aware of it and you go along with it. You can't just shirk your shoulders and say, this is just who I am. No. You're living in the state of deadness. I don't know about you, but this is sounding pretty bleak. There's a prince, the ruler of this world. We've just sung about a king. There's these illegitimate little authorities that want to try and lead you astray. There's a spirit that's at work in your disobedience. In our disobedience, there's a spirit that is at work. There's a force that is opposing the work of God and the influence that God wants to bring about in our lives. And you and I used to follow them, the ways of the world. Have you ever heard this? Everyone's doing it. Can't be bad. And so we've sucked along. We go with the flow. We are being led down this path that's leading to death and destruction. It manipulates people. This is not some just like good people and bad people. There's a force. There's a ruler who is manipulating people. He is influencing people. There's no life there. You were dead in your sins and he wants to keep you there and he wants you to carry on and make this thing even worse than it is. There's no power to change. That's the thing about dead people. They have no life. They've got no power to change. In fact, Paul says you have a sinful nature. Again, that's your nature, your natural. I was born this way with DNA of sinfulness in me. I was born a sinner, and so I don't know anything else other than sinning, but I'm very much aware of it, and I'm craving it, and I'm going down these desires, and I'm. Have I made my point? At the core, you and I are rotten on the inside, and this is a coffin, and if you had to open the coffin, you know, you got to wear the mask, hey? Because dead people don't smell so lekker. It's decomposing. It's not healthy. It's not nice. But that's what Paul is painting the picture. You see, you were dead in your transgressions, and you're living it and carrying it on and adding fuel to it. The desires and the thoughts of your mind, the thoughts of your sinful nature are going on and on and on and making you believe these things and do these things, and there's habits that you've taken on, etc., etc. All of this is going on. Thoughts like this: I just look after myself. I'm very busy. I don't need anything to distract me. Actually, I've got no time to serve other people. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying these are the kind of thinkings that come with this way of sinful nature that we've inherited. My weekends are mine. I work really hard during the week. I'm tired. I need rest. God's not opposed to holidays. He's not opposed to weekends. It feels good. It must be right. If it feels good, it must be right. This is, you hear this around. It's the ruler of this world wanting to sow thoughts into your mind. If it feels good, it must be right. I believe something is right, then it must be true. If I believe this is so, then it must be true. If it's true for me, it's true. I'm never going to do something that's going to result in hardship. Why would you do that? I can't tolerate suffering. Suffering doesn't come from God. That doesn't, in my mind, suffering. Why would I do something that would bring about suffering? I must be comfortable. Actually, I'm a little bit better than others. Actually, what about this? I'm actually useless. I'm actually unwanted. I've actually got nothing good to offer anyone. Choose your line of thinking. I'm a failure. Everything I do just fails. I'm a failure. The world's unsafe. You can't go out at nighttime. And if you've got kids, it's bad. You can't take your kids out. They've got school tomorrow. They're going to be far worse off if you take them out at nighttime. Well, Why must I give to people in need? You've got to control your financial. I mean, it's independence. That's what God's given us, the ability to generate wealth. And we get ability to, why must I be generous and give to those in need? I'm a private person. You know, I can't speak to other people. And I, even worse, I can't let people speak into my life. There's not a chance I'm going to give away 10% of my money to God. Just a big packet of thoughts, just throwing them out there. By nature, deserving of wrath. That's what God says, by nature. So it's not that you did bad stuff. It's by nature. By nature, you are deserved. You are an object of the opposing aspect of God's love towards sin. God doesn't just wink at sin. He's opposed to sin. And so the wrath of God is the outworking of God's holiness towards those who are separated from him. Let's not ask God to come alongside us and to wink at us. God says, I'm going to bring a solution. And so the black is just, you're living in darkness, sinful nature, Mr. Yellow Guy. You know, born, sinful nature, deserving of wrath, dead in his sins. There he is, in the coffin, dead in his sins. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but because of his great love, don't you love the butts of God? It's like, are you ready for a little bit of relief here? Pastor Grant, just like, whoa, okay, here it comes. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. It's because God loves you. Not because you did something right. He loves you even when you were dead. Even when you were dead and you could do nothing, because that's what dead people, that's all they can do is nothing. He says, I'm going to love you in your state of deadness. You know, God's love is warm, it's loving, it's kind, but there's also the disciplined love of God too. We sometimes go for the one and we're not quite last the other, but he loves us. This is the accepting love. This is the, Grant, I made you. This is not my plans for you. And because I love you, I'm going to reach down in your state of deadness. The mercy of God is that God does not do what we do deserve. You know, people say that God should be fair. No, that's not fair. God refuses to do what I do deserve. That's the mercy of God. And then the grace of God is God comes and does what I don't deserve. So both of those are totally unfair. We like to accept them for ourselves, but when we look at other people, we want God to implement all those things. Yes, we're good at that. And so God made us alive. Woo! Hashtag made alive. For if we have been united with him, this is Romans unpacking this now. Okay, we were dead in here. But if we have been united with him, that's Jesus, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So I have died to sin. Gotta find the right guy. Now I've been raised, and I've been placed alive in Christ. There I am. That's exactly what that scripture said. What I've shown you there is the theology behind that scripture. I was dead in my sins, object of God's wrath. I knew nothing else. I could not change. I was led along. And he says, I love you, Grant. I'm going to reach down and I'm going to grab you. I'm not going to give you what you do deserve. In fact, I'm going to give you far more what you don't deserve. And he says, you're mine. Sonship. Hashtag made alive. Romans carries on. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Hang on, I've been set free. What do you mean I've got obligations? But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. What do you mean? The flesh is dead. Yes, it is. There it is. Don't live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. What do you mean? I've been raised in Christ. I've been seated in heavenly places now. How can I live according to the flesh? Uh-oh. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, what do you say now? I've got to go and put something to death that God's already said is dead? Yes. Yes. Tell me you don't still have bad habits. This is a hangover from the sinful nature life. And God says, in the Spirit, I have put to death. That's not who I created you to be. This is who I've created you to be. But somehow, this thing rears its ugly head every now and again and comes and attaches itself and says, hang on, Grant, that's actually in the background. I'm still there. Do that thing. Say that thing. Oh, but that's it. And you just think, oh, theologically, I'm a Christian. This is all new, and I've been made new. Yes, absolutely. Woo! Made alive. But now, God says, I want to make you new. We like the reformed bit, eh? Anyone come from that reformed sort of background? Made alive. Oh, yes. Praise Jesus. But then when it comes to the being made new, but the transformation, like, I'm not so sure. I prefer the reformed bit, but Jesus is in the business of transforming, being made new. I'm not denying you made alive. Paul's saying you've been made alive, but now you've got to learn how to live life. Now you've got to learn how to say no to ungodliness. Now you need to learn what it is to be a Christian now that you are in Christ. And so he uses this language. You need to put to death the misdeeds of the body. You and I need to put to death what God has said is already got no power and is left behind in the grave. By the way, this is believer's baptism. Hey? That guy that Stefan led to Jesus, this was him yesterday or the day before he came. And then Stefan prayed with him. He accepted the good news of the gospel. He got born again. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. But the old person's still around there. And so now his role is to go and get baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is this. It's like, there's the old person. Ba-ba! Into the water we go. Out of the water comes the new person. That's who we celebrate. Here's the trick. Who you're going to feed will determine who's going to survive. Because that scripture tells us if you're going to feed the flesh, that's going to lead to death. You're going to die. Now, I'm not getting into debate. Are you going to hell now? Because that's not the point of the scripture. What the point of the scripture is now that you've been made alive, he's saying that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not works. It's not you've got to read your Bible. The more quoting you can do of the Bible, somehow you're going to be transformed. No, I know people who can read the Bible, quote the Bible, and there is no working of the Holy Spirit in their life whatsoever. I know people who can speak in tongues, and they are the most staunch racists who are now in prison. And I've prayed with them. I'm not talking about whether they're going to heaven or hell. I'm talking about running after and going after the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, because now I am in Christ, and now he says, I want you to go after this. Now you've got some bad habits, eh? For those of you married, you've got a wife. She'll point them out. The toothpaste, the toilet roll, the underpant. They're easy to see, right? But what about the bad habits here? You got to make the time, because I'm not, you're a son or a daughter. Sonship, last week, if you haven't heard, go listen. Sonship, this is about workmanship now. This is about God's doing a work in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not denying sonship, but now you need to live as a son. You need to be able to access the Father's seat and live as a son. For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. There it is. If you're led by the Spirit, you are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you a slave again to go back and do all these things. The Spirit you received, you don't live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now, all Jesus is saying is then live as a son, my boy. I've got this for you. And the Holy Spirit I'm giving to you so that when this black thing every now and again, where is he now? There, good, he belongs here. He actually belongs there. Footsack, go back.
But every now and again, he does it. And he wants to, because that person did this, or that person didn't do this, or whatever. Then, oh, gee. You know, there's some more. There's that person who just weed on your battery, or that person who didn't do that thing that I expected them to do. And you know what happens? Make sure I get the right identity here. God does a work in them. My goodness. Born again, made alive, now being made new in Christ. Oh, but the baggage there. Little bit of flesh. Flesh. Who do you serve? Who's your God? You trying to please the pastor, or is the Holy Spirit helping you to get on with the yellow guy? Because can I just say that this is the proof. This is living evidence. This is the behavior that proves your belief, that proves your thinking. Put the yellow guy back behind the white man. You and I, all of you, have a hangover. Has anyone had a hangover? Come on, be honest. There we go. Ryan. Thank you. Hopefully not now, eh? Paul says, don't get drunk on wine. Get drunk on the Holy Spirit. If you want a hangover, have a Holy Spirit hangover. Oh my. It gave me such joy to be able to go and ask for forgiveness. Or to be able to go and speak the truth in love. When Mr. Yellow did that thing, or, you know, actually I just want to ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? You want joy? You want happiness? That's what's going to give you happiness. Real joy. Real love. Not pornography. Not another cigarette, not another girl or another guy or another bottle. None of that stuff. If it's not Jesus, it's an idol and it's going to consume you. And that's exactly what Paul's saying, is if you're going to sow to the flesh, if you're going to keep feeding this guy that you used to be part of your life, you're going to die. You're going to lose everything that Jesus has for you. And that, my friends, is inheritance. People make decisions every single day. Some of you right here, right now, are busy making decisions about your marriage, about your job, about how you're going to, whether you're going to do that thing or not do that thing. There's all kinds of things going on in your world. You're about to make decisions based on old person habits, or do the same thing. Read your Bible. What does Jesus say? This is what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is leading me. He's reminding me. Actually, that thought that is just pattern that I begin to believe to be most important is not true. And so truth begins to impact because I'm imbibing it and I'm ruminating on it. And the truth now begins to become my new habitual way of living that changes the decisions and the habits that I make. This is the essence of Christianity. It's not about what clothes you're wearing, whether you came to church or you didn't come to church. It's not about how much food did you give to the poor. Oh, God must be really pleased with you. What motivates you? If it's not the Spirit leading you, preempting you, and motivating you that will bring glory to Jesus, then it's the flesh. Many people disguise the things they do, hoping that somehow they will be recognized, and it's the flesh. And this gets a little bit tricky when we start to get in community and, whoo, is that the flesh going on there? Let's have a conversation. Let's talk. Why? And we get to help one another. We get to do life together. We get to get built together. Growing together, we're better together. This is covenantal relationships that actually say it is worth fighting for this thing. This is what Jesus is about. This is what he's doing. I'm going to close with these three points. In verse 8 and 10, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork. All of this stuff that's been going on here, we are God's handiwork. That guy, there we go, he's the same thing. This is God's handiwork. God is at work here. There's some workmanship going on. God is doing some stuff. We are being created to do good works. We don't try and do good works in order to be recreated. He does the recreating, but he's created us for good works. These are the good works. Learning to live in community. Learning to serve one another.
Learning to love one another. Learning to partner with what the Holy Spirit is saying to me so I can use my gifts and words of knowledge to unlock hope in other people's lives that may be still struggling with certain things. I get to do life together. I'm in a covenantal relationship with other people because of what Christ has done. Not good works. It's what Christ has done. And so you're not saved by good works. You are saved for good works. And by the way, that faith, it says that that faith is a gift from God. This has been a revelation for me. I'm happy to receive that the sinless Jesus bore my sin and died for me. The death of Jesus is substitutionary for me. The life that Jesus lived, listen to this, the life that Jesus lived is substitutionary for your life. He modeled what it means to live righteous, holy, and blameless. That doesn't mean you're striving to be perfect. Jesus is perfect, and he is busy perfecting us to be able to live out what it means to live righteously. But what about faith? Because I want to come back to the scripture I started with. The incomparably great power for those who believe. Is it you who believe, or is it Jesus who believes in your place? What do you mean, Grant? We don't need to believe, just Jesus believed for me. I don't need to do anything. No. What happens when you get anxious and you doubt? Do you have perfect faith? Do you and I, is there anyone in this room who has perfect faith? Thank you. There is nobody. Is there anyone that has a perfect life? Nobody. We are anchored to Christ because he believed on my behalf. I can put my faith and belief in his faithfulness. That is who Jesus is. And so when I'm anxious, when I doubt, when I'm not sure, when I mess up, I don't have to go back again and I'm not sure about what God did. God did it proper. I'm now learning to live. Jesus modeled for me what it means to live righteous. And so the rest of Ephesians, by the way, you know, some of us, we don't like the green people. We don't like the blue people. Some of us, we don't like the yellow people. It's going to be hard for you. It's going to be hard for you. Those who are more reformed, I like that I've been reformed, but I'm not so happy on the transformed. I like the made alive, but I'm not so keen on the being made new. It's going to be hard for you. Which Jesus are you choosing to follow? The Jesus of your comfort, the Jesus of your culture, or the Jesus of the Word who became flesh? And he said, I'm going to do it for you because you can't. And I'm going to help you. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. By the way, these are orphans. There's no place for orphans in the kingdom of God. But every now and again, when that sinful stuff is rearing its head and the hangover takes over, it's like you need to decide who you're going to feed. And the one you feed is going to be the one who's going to live and survive. You cannot have workmanship, process of Jesus making us new, learning, teaching us how to live new, if you don't have sonship. Sonship is about being accepted, chosen by God, added to his family. And he says, now I want you to help you to live as my family.